Father, thank you so much that we can stand firm on your promises. Thank you so much that you've given us your word. You haven't been silent. You haven't left us to our own devices, but you've entered into our life. You sent Jesus down to die for us, and you've given us your word so we can hear you speak to us. And I just ask for your help now. Help us through your spirit to understand your word. Help us to apply your word to our life. Help us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel we have received. So please be with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, Tim, do you mind putting up the slide? Just got, cool, let's see if this, awesome. Fantastic. So as some of you guys know, we have a Stirls camp down to the Stirling Ranges each year. And we had one not too long ago. Now, we've had many people climb these mountains before. So when we head down there, we're often hearing stories about how difficult the climb's going to be, how dangerous it can be climbing up. But once you get to the top and you get to see all the land around it, around the mountain, it's all worth it. And these people we've climbed before, they're examples for us, for people who've never climbed before. They know the climb. They've returned safely despite the hardship or how hard it can be climbing up there. But imagine if that was not the case. Imagine if no one had actually climbed the mountain. They know it's dangerous. They know it's difficult getting up there. They know people have been injured before. But if we're heading down to the Stirling Ranges, we're on our campsite and people don't actually know what it's like climbing the mountain because no one's gone before them. Like, why would you go through that pain? What would be the point? You know it's dangerous. You know it's hard. But you don't have someone who's gone before you to tell you it's all worth it. Now, 1 Peter is a letter to Christians who are suffering. They're experiencing a huge variety, varying degrees of suffering. And in tonight's passage, we're looking at the suffering of slaves. And slaves have a position in society that will continually receive unjust suffering. It's not something that they can fight back against. But this evening, we're going to see tonight's passage teach us a couple of things. So we're going to see this. We're going to see Christians who suffer unjustly are to look to Christ's unjust suffering and follow his perfect example. In doing so, this will give us assurance of our salvation and hope for our future. Now, in doing so, there's going to be three movements or three hills. Firstly, there's a way of enduring suffering that is commendable to God. Secondly, commendable suffering is done by being conscious of God. And then thirdly, to be conscious of God is to consider Christ and what he suffered for us. So let's read verse 18 of chapter 2. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. So what did it mean to be a slave in the New Testament times? It was believed in that period when the Roman Empire, within the Roman Empire, that there was a third of the people were slaves. Now, some slaves held positions of honor. They could represent their master. They could be doctors or even tutors. But a slave was clearly distinct from a free person. They were a people who were subject to oppression. They did not have personal rights. They could be mistreated and abused without reason and without any consequences to their master. But it must be noted that the suffering that they were experiencing was not unique to just Christian slaves. But Peter wants to teach how Christian slaves live in light of this suffering that they are experiencing. So why would Peter say this? Well, put yourselves in their shoes. They become a Christian. They've accepted what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. And they're receiving teaching such as, you're no longer slaves. You're free in Christ. Christ is your Lord and Master. It could cause them to think that they no longer have to submit to their earthly master's authority. But Peter calls the slaves to respect their masters in recognition of the authority that they have instituted by men. And he puts in the no excuse clause. Even if they are a harsh master, you're to submit to them. Now, although we don't live in a society that does not endorse slavery, every one of us will encounter similar situations. All of us have been, are being, or will be treated unjustly by someone who's in a higher authority. Whether it's your boss, your teacher, the government, a coach or parents, people who we serve under will treat us harshly. But we're to submit to their authority even if they do treat us harshly. Well, the motor in our mind can crank up at this point, and I'm sure it did for the slaves when they heard this. And the motor I'm talking about is that one that sounds a bit like this. But. We have these excuses that start coming up when we hear a teaching like this. And despite this no excuse clause that Peter puts in here, we can all think of reasons not to obey this teaching. You think, why should we submit to those who are harsh to us? We do this because bearing the unjust punishment is commendable to God. Can you see this in verses 19 and 20? We do this because bearing unjust punishment is commendable to God. Let's have a read. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So some Christian slaves may have thought, because they're a Christian, if they were punished for something wrong they did, it was for Christ. Well, Peter wants that thinking dismissed. Only if a slave serves their master well, yet is still treated harshly, their endurance of this treatment is commendable to God. So the unjust suffering we experience is not being told off for not cleaning a room or being woken up early for school. It's not doing a job, not doing a job properly or deliberately doing it wrong, cheating a timesheet. Sometimes we can be arrogant or proud and abusive, and when people come back at us, we can be like, that's for Jesus. I'm a Christian, so it must be for Jesus. Well, Peter's not talking about this type of treatment. It's the suffering that comes when a person is deliberately nasty to you, when a boss constantly criticizes your work despite doing what they say, and it's bearing this punishment even when you have done nothing wrong. But why is bearing unjust suffering commendable to God? It is commendable because the sufferer is conscious of God. Did you see that in verse 19? The end of verse 19. What is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. Now, being conscious of God can mean several things. It could mean that the slave is performing his duty faithfully, even for a harsh master, because he's doing it for God. Despite what they face, they know that God sees it, and they know that it's God that they're truly serving. It could also mean that they're aware of God's sovereign control. He is always in control. God has placed them in this situation of life for a reason. They know that their master also needs salvation, and their faithful duty as a slave, despite unjust suffering, can provide an opportunity to share the gospel. It could also link to the fact that the slave is being mistreated because they are a Christian. And later on in 1 Peter chapter 4, we see that enduring suffering because of Christ is commendable to God. With our knowledge of the New Testament and what it teaches us about Christian suffering, we know all of this to be true. But we need to read on further to grasp what Peter means by being conscious of God. So what does it mean to be conscious of God? Being conscious of God means considering Christ and following his example. Are you able to see that in verse 21? To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. You see, Peter understands that these people need more than teaching, more than words. They also need an example about what it looks like to bear up under unjust suffering. The best example for Christian living is obviously Christ. When Christ suffered for us, he provided the perfect example of what it means to be conscious of God in the midst of suffering. So we follow Jesus not only in suffering, but also in how he suffered. So we follow Jesus not only in suffering, but also in how he suffered. So being conscious of God means considering Christ's suffering and following the example he set for us, even when it's unjust. So what characterizes Christ's suffering? We've got two things. Firstly, Jesus suffered without sinning. Just think about how we can react to what we perceive to be unjust. How do we react with a bad call in a sports game? How do we react when someone cuts in front of us on the road? I know this would be a good one for my family. How do we react when someone cheats in Monopoly? But then we get more serious. How do we respond when someone says something nasty to us? How do we respond when someone says something nasty about our kids? How do we respond when someone gives us the cold shoulder? Now, we all hate and despise unjust suffering. When we suffer unjustly, we can get bitter, we can get frustrated, we can get angry. Not only at those who are oppressing us, but at God as well. Why are you allowing this to happen? And we all think that unjust suffering gives us an excuse to react sinfully. Now, please don't think that I'm saying that the injustice we suffer isn't legitimate. But we need to understand that our human response to sin against us is sin. We retaliate, we hurl insults back. Because we are sinful, we respond in sin. But as one wise man says, nothing seems more unworthy and therefore less honourable than to undeservedly suffer. But when we turn our eyes to the Son of God, when we turn our eyes to the Son of God, this bitterness is mitigated, for who would refuse to follow him as he goes before us? Consider Christ the perfect example. Jesus did not sin. He did not sin in his actions and words. He did not retaliate to insults. He made no threats while he suffered. All of our reasons for our sinful responses seem pitiful in light of Christ's example. And what a vast difference between our responses compared to the way Jesus responded to his unjust suffering. Well, secondly, and we see it at the end of verse 23, Jesus entrusted himself to God, who is a perfect judge. Now, this is not saying that Jesus was wishing vengeance upon these people, causing his suffering. He was not demanding wrath or punishment. Jesus handed over judgment to the just judge, to God, who sees all things as they truly are, who can judge on truth without being affected by sin. Now, this is very important to hear because we all have an innate sense of justice. So when we see injustice against us, against those we love, or in the world, we feel that sense of justice. We want something to happen. We want punishment to happen. But its outworkings in our life are tainted by our sinfulness. Also, if there is an injustice, the justice that is worked out on this earth can often leave us unsatisfied. I saw this recently in a movie about Adolf Eichmann, who was the mastermind of the Final Solution in World War II. That is the scheme to come up with a plan to exterminate as many Jews as he possibly could. So he's the one who planned out the gas chambers and the furnaces to burn the bodies. He's the one who planned out for Jews to load up Jews into these chambers and then to move the dead bodies into these furnaces. And what happened after the war? He ran away. He went to Argentina and they didn't know where he went. Until about 20 or so years later. And the Jews had found out and they sent their secret service to grab him and bring him back to Israel. And throughout this movie, the movie was about how they caught him in the midst of all these trials that they had there. But throughout this movie, they continued to mention this desire for justice. They felt like they'd been cheated of justice when Adolf Hitler and other leaders had committed suicide, so they could finally capture a live Nazi leader. And so they got him, they brought him back, and they held a trial. And this trial was viewed by millions of people. But I remember reading a book about this, because after the trial, many people were left unsatisfied. Even though he was convicted guilty and hanged, his manner and his demeanor throughout the trial was like he wasn't guilty at all. He kept on deferring it. So even though he was brought to death, people were trying to find justice for the millions of lives that had died because of his hand. They were still left unsatisfied. And just as the Jews sought out justice and were left unsatisfied, so we can when we seek justice in this world. Therefore, we're to entrust judgment to the one who is a perfect and just judge, who would judge without sin. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't report genuine crimes or abuses to the authorities that we have in this world. Verse 14 tells us that the human authorities are there for that reason. But as Christians, we can find peace in the knowledge that judgment has been handed to God. Perfect judgment has been handed to God. And that when Christ returns, he will judge all evil. Now, it's great to have this example for us. It's wonderful to have Jesus that we can look to. But his example is so contrary to our sinful nature, our responses and reactions. Is it possible to live this way? Are we able to suffer without sin? Are we able to entrust judgment to God? We'll have a read of verse 24 and see if it answers those questions. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we may die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. This is telling us and reminding us the sinless one suffered the greatest injustice for sinners, so that they can live rightly even when they are suffering unjustly. Now Peter reminds us that us humans are reconciled to God due to the fact that Jesus made himself the guilty one and was punished for our sins. It was our sin that separated us from God. It was our sin that deserved the wrath of God. And this was dealt with by Jesus when he was nailed to the cross. With his death and resurrection, Jesus provides forgiveness for sins, right relationship with God, and eternal life when we trust in him. When we look to Jesus, and this is what Peter is doing, is making us look at Jesus, reminding us that we will not be punished for our sins, that we will have eternal life and a relationship with God. But we're also confronted with a very important truth. Jesus suffered punishment even though he was sinless, and he did this for us. Now, we all find that sense of injustice when we get told off for doing something or called out for doing something that we haven't done. Me being the oldest of four, I would always be the one stirring trouble. But that 1% of time when I wasn't stirring trouble and Mum would yell out, "Rod, stop teasing the kids or making them cry or whatever," I would feel so like, what? How could you tell me off out of everyone? But like, you know, 99% of the time it was me. And we all have that little sense there. We're called out for something wrong, but we haven't done anything. We feel a real sense of injustice. But not one of us can make the claim of being a sinless sufferer. Not one of us, no matter how unjust suffering that we endure, can ever compare to the injustice of what Christ suffered for us. So no matter how serious the injustice is, no matter how severe the suffering is, it will never compare to what Jesus went through for us. We'll never bear the world's sin and the punishment for it. Now, I hope you realize the enormity of this verse. I hope you're reminded what Christ suffered for us and how he endured that suffering. He did this so that we can die to our sinful desires and we can live in the right way, which means that we can endure suffering as he suffered. But what does it mean to die to our sins? I've had the privilege and incredible honor of seeing my wife become a mum. And I see her die to herself every single day. With a little baby, you've got to die to yourself to keep them alive, you know, to love them. I just see my wife for many hours. She'll just walk outside following Piper. She picks up every little bit of wood, every little bit of poo that's lying there and trying to stop her from eating it. And Maddie's putting aside a lot of her own desires, a lot of the things that she wants to do so she can love and serve Piper. You see, dying to yourself is not following these selfish desires and thoughts. It's giving those up and doing what God tells us to do. And it's important because if Christ had just offered an example of patience, there'd be no real effect for us. It'd just be another good man. But the fact that Christ suffered for us means that there's power in his death for us to die to ourselves. When we trust in Jesus, we are no longer controlled by our sinful desires. It means when these desires arise within us and we want to retaliate and we want to sin at the injustice that's against us, we can choose not to follow them. Just like Jesus, we as Christians can bear the effects of others' sin. Just like Jesus, we as Christians can bear the effects of others' sin upon ourselves without reacting sinfully, because he died for us. Now to do this, we pray to God about the situation. We pray to God for the people and the circumstances that we're suffering from. We ask God for wisdom in seeking earthly justice, but we do this knowing that he will bring about perfect justice in the end. And this is all possible because we know that our greatest problem our sin against God has been dealt with. But what else does Christ's work mean for us? Peter could have easily finished the passage there, but he wants to remind Christians of something very important, about something else that we receive when we trust in Jesus. Christians are brought under God's protection and care. Can you see that in verse 25? For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. If people have no hope, if people have no certainty about their future, if people don't know where they are at with God, why would they want to endure harsh treatment? When we trust in Jesus and what he did for us, we receive not only life, but we are returned to our wonderful shepherd who cares for our soul, and not only that, he protects us. And Jesus is the most faithful, he's the most reliable shepherd watching over his people. We are under his spiritual protection to eternal life. Our eternity is guaranteed. Our place in heaven is secure. And what a comfort that is, especially in light of suffering that we may have to endure. Now, our first cat, Gary, he was rescued from a terrible life. And when my wife went to go pick him up, he was hiding under a couch. His whiskers had been chewed off by the other cats. He was covered in fleas, he was dirty, and he was scared of absolutely everything. But he came under our protection and care, and he will remain there for the rest of his life. And this is true for us when we trust in Jesus and what he's done for us. And this should give us incredible comfort in light of what Jesus, what Peter has been teaching us now. In our suffering, we look to Christ and his example. And as we look to Christ, we're reminded that we are under his care and protection. Although we suffer in this world, our eternal salvation is secure. We have a sure hope that no matter what we go through, Jesus will never let us down. And this eternal hope in Christ provides us motivation to follow him now. So let's wrap it up. Christians who suffer unjustly are to look to Christ's unjust suffering and follow his example, which gives us assurance of our salvation and our hope for a future. Now, this happens when we're conscious of God in the midst of our suffering. Being conscious of God means considering Christ and what he endured and how he endured it. In doing so, we're reminded that his suffering saved us, that his suffering gives us life and the ability to endure suffering as he did. And his suffering brought us to the Good Shepherd, giving us a secure hope and a firm foundation to stand upon despite what we face in this life. Now, maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're going through a tough time and you do not see a reason for continuing. Maybe you've lost sight of Jesus and feeling overwhelmed by your trials. You're sick of cruel treatment that you're receiving. I invite us all to look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ, who is our perfect example, who suffered and died for us. He provides us forgiveness for sins and he brings us to God. Let's close in prayer. Father, it is hard when we are suffering unjustly. It is hard when we look around the world and see many people suffering at the hands of evil men and evil women. I thank you, Father, that you don't leave us alone. I thank you that you don't just give us bad teaching, but we have the perfect example in Jesus Christ. I just ask, Father, that you'll help us fix our eyes on him. Our perfect example, who's gone before us, who suffered and endured. Help us to look to him with what we're going through. I just thank you for your kindness and your love and your mercy in sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you that that is not something that we will have to endure. But I just pray, Father, that for the trials that we do endure, the sufferings that we do endure, that you help us to do it faithfully. Help us to do it as we're mindful of Christ. And help us to do this in light of what you've done for us in Jesus. Let's commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.